Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Today I want to preach about a balance. An old-fashioned balance consists of two scales hanging from the two ends of a beam, and the beam is pivoting in the middle. It is called a balance, singular, or is called scales, plural, because each balance has two scales. In our present high-tech society, you do not see those things anymore. But for more than 4,500 years, balances were used to weigh silver or gold in payment for something that was bought. We know this because Abraham used a balance to weigh 400 shekels of silver to buy the field where he would bury his wife Sarah. In the Bible, God has a great deal to say about balances, weights, and abominations. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And now drop down to verse 21. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 21 through 24. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Now all these verses are somehow related to a balance, believe it or not. The common denominator for all these verses is the text for our sermon for today. Please turn a few pages back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Which is the sermon text for today. And there God speaks about a false balance, which is a balance that has been tampered with to give an unfair edge to the person who owns the balance. Read here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The truth of this verse is given to us in two contrasts, like the title for our sermon expresses it. The title is A False Balance and a Just Weight. A False Balance and a Just Weight. What is God saying to us here in this one verse? Let us break this verse up in two parts. The first question we should ask ourselves is this. Point number one. What is a false balance? What is a false balance? It is a balance whereby one of the scales has a lead bottom to make it heavier, or have the weights been tampered with because the owner of this balance is a crook. He is not an honest businessman. We can find all kinds of historical or cultural or moral applications to describe this false balance. But when we seriously want to interpret this verse, we have to keep two principles in mind. First of all, God wrote the Bible for the purpose that man may be saved. And through the Bible, God teaches us about salvation. What has the physical balance to do with salvation? Nothing. And therefore, instead of seeing here only one of the moral laws of God, it means that we have to search for the spiritual meaning of the words God wrote in the Bible. And thus it is important that we ask God, how to interpret each verse. Which means that we do not look out into the world, but we look into the Bible for a suitable interpretation of each verse. Secondly, the word proverb is the same as the word parable. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. All the proverbs are really parables, and we have to search out each one for the hidden spiritual meaning. And therefore we should try to find out from the Bible what the spiritual meaning is of a balance. And preferably we should not get the answer from another parable. If we interpret one parable with another parable, we may be building on quicksand. And so the first question is, what is the balance for? God answered this question unambiguously when God wrote the story written in Daniel chapter 5. Please put a sticker here in Proverbs 11 verse 1. And please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1. Daniel was a captive from the nation of Judah. And King Nebuchadnezzar brought Daniel as a young man to Babylon. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5, Daniel had lived already 59 years in Babylon. And so Daniel was already an old man. King Nebuchadnezzar had died. At this time, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar ruled the kingdom. His name was Belshazzar. Belshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. You know, Bel is one of the idols of Babylon. And now we read in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster, which means the plaster, of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote against one another. Everyone could see the hand that appeared. It was the hand of God, and the hand wrote on the wall words that no one could read or interpret. And the king was so terrified that his knees were knocking against one another. Please drop down now to verse 22. Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. Then the king brought in the astrologers and the soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon, but no one could read or interpret the words that were written. Finally, Daniel was brought in, and Daniel interpreted the words that the hand of God had written. And Daniel said to the king, "Thou, Belshazzar, knew what God has done to Nebuchadnezzar when he lifted up himself in pride. God drove him from his kingdom, and God humbled him severely." And now pick up the reading in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And it is the writing that was that, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, literally scales, and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That same night, while everyone slept, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was killed, and his land was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Now I want you to take a good look at verse 27, Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Tekel, thou art weighed in the scales and art found wanting. When we needed a spiritual meaning for a balance, we asked, what is a balance for? Now here's the answer. It is for weighing people. It's for weighing people. In fact, we read in the Bible that when God speaks to the whole human race, he says, thou art weighed in the scales and art found wanting. Please turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Here's a passage that is not very well understood by most Christians. And unfortunately, the entire concept of total depravity is not very well known either. Most people have a very lofty idea of themselves. And we sometimes admire others for their great accomplishments here on earth, even though they are unsaved. But God does not share our opinion. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Do we believe what God is saying here? In verse 15, paraphrased, God says, all the Gentile nations out there in the Mediterranean are as important as a drop in a bucket. And when they are weighed, they are as valuable as small dust on a balance, which means they're more a nuisance than of a value. And behold, he takes up all the islands of the Mediterranean as a very little thing. Then in verse 16, God says, all the wood in Lebanon is not sufficient for a burnt offering. And all the beasts in Lebanon are not sufficient for a burnt offering to atone for all their sins. In verse 17, God says, look at all the unsaved nations. In God's view, they are nothing. And their value in his sight is less than nothing and vanity. Now we want to have a proper perspective of the principle of total depravity. What is a proper perspective? We should compare this now with what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, What can you give in exchange for a soul that is worth more than all the value in this world combined? Do we harmonize? How do we harmonize this with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17? You see, we must see ourselves through the eyes of God. A sinner who is unsaved is dead to God, and a dead corpse has no value in the eyes of God. But when a sinner has become saved, he has become a saint, and he has become an adopted son of God. And now the value of one saint in the eyes of God has become greater than this entire world, even with all the unsaved people on it. And thus we can understand that God will not destroy this world as long as there is one living saint upon it. But before this person became a saint, he was born as an enemy of God. God says that we all were conceived and born in sin. We all went astray as soon as we were born, speaking lies. We all were by nature the children of the wrath of God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We have all gone out of the way. We all have become unprofitable. There is no one that doeth good, no, not one. That's what God says in Romans chapter 3. That is how we were born, totally depraved. That is our human nature before we were born again by God the Holy Spirit. And so what is the consequence of all this? God's justice requires payment for sin. And therefore the whole human race, which is accountable to God, is on the way to hell. And if God would not interfere, that is where we all would end up. That is what we deserve. So how does God weigh people? How does God weigh people? What is the standard that God uses to see if we measure up or not? Yes, you guessed it right. A stone. It is a stone. And the balance is the word of God. The two-edged sword of the Spirit that judges all the unsaved on the last day. On one scale is the person to be judged, and on the other scale is a stone. More about that stone later. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him. The word, the Logos, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so what is the balance representing in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27? The balance is the word of God, the gospel. And now we can understand why God says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord." Of course, a false balance, a false gospel is an abomination to the Lord because it leads people to another God. It leads people straight to hell. And that is why it is so important to tell the true gospel. Let us now summarize what we have found thus far. We have already seen two conclusions we can draw out of Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Number one, a balance is used for weighing people. And number two, a balance itself is representing the gospel. The next logical question we should ask is this: who does the weighing? Who does the weighing? Of course, we have already seen in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, that it is God himself who does the weighing. And we also find that in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. And here we read, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work." And this is logical, is it not? a just weight and balance are the Lord's, because it is God who has crafted the fabulous gospel of salvation that we find in the Bible. Actually, the first word, weight, and the second word, weights, are totally different words in the Hebrew text. Literally, this verse says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11, scales and balance of justice are the Lord's. All the stones, number 68, all the stones of the purse are His work. Let me repeat that. Scales and balance of justice are the Lord's. All the stones of the purse are His work. It is God who judges whether the scales are balanced, and it is God who crafts the stones of His purse. The stones are used for weighing, and the stones are Strong's Concordance number 68. A stone is put on one scale, and the person who is to be weighed is put on the other scale. But it is God who must determine the weight of the stone, because this verse says that all the stones of God, of God's purse, are His own workmanship. He is going to make sure that the judgment He does is right and perfect. What does the stone represent? Of course, the stone that God uses to weigh people is His righteousness. His righteousness. We must measure up to His righteousness. Please turn now to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. But people do not like the gospel of the Bible. They do not like the balance that God has provided in His Word. They prefer to make up their own way of salvation. They make a false balance, a false gospel, and they do not like the stones that are God's workmanship. They make up their own stones. They make up their own weights with which to compare themselves. People like to think that if they have lived a fairly decent life here on earth and have done more good than bad, then God will consider them good enough to take them up into heaven. But that is not good enough. That kind of a gospel is an abomination unto the Lord. And therefore God says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, divers weights, literally a stone and a stone, are an abomination unto the Lord. And a false balance is not good. And that word stone is number 68. What is the meaning of a stone and a stone? The answer is, these are stones crafted by man, or else they would not be an abomination to the Lord. These stones are weight measures of their own invention, so that they look good in their own eyes. When they compare themselves to other people, they appear to be in good standing with the Lord. But it is their own self-righteousness. It is not God's righteousness. And likewise, men are not in charge of crafting their own gospel. That is why a false balance is not good. It is God alone who has the authority to design the true gospel. It is God alone who decides whom He is going to save. Look at the next verse. The key to understanding verse 23 is verse 24. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Man's goings, literally man's steps, are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's goings, man's steps, are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And the answer is, we can understand our own way through the Bible alone. And that is the only way we can understand that our steps are ordered by the Lord. God says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. and he delighted in his way. But if God is the one who determines our steps, then it is only God who decides whom he is saving. And so we see here again God's salvation plan. God elects people unto salvation. Election is a necessary step required by the fact of man's total depravity. Without election, no one would turn to God, for we all prefer the ways of the devil rather than the ways of God. None of us like to live a life that honors God. And exactly the same information is given in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 10. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. Divers weights, literally a stone and a stone, and divers measures, literally an ephah and an ephah, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. This has nothing to do with the dishonest practices of the businessman in those days. Instead, this has everything to do with the gospel story. A stone and a stone, an ephah and an ephah, represents measures of weight and of volume of man's own invention. And they are typifying our own measures of righteousness. But only the righteousness of God will be acceptable to God. And that is why the previous verse says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? No one. No, not one. Nobody can purify their own soul. Only Christ can impute our sins to his account and impute to us his righteousness. And only then will we have the righteousness of God as a free gift. And let us now return to the second half of the text of our sermon. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. But a just weight is his delight. Point number two. What is his delight? Literally, the second half of this verse says, but a perfect stone is his delight. God delights only in a perfect stone. The perfect stone must come from God, or else it would not be perfect. What is a perfect stone? A perfect stone. When we search the Bible, we find that this perfect stone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, when we are in Christ, we have inherited by imputation the righteousness of Christ. And then we also have become the delight of the Lord. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Paraphrased, the Lord said to Isaiah, do not join this people in saying, a conspiracy, a conspiracy. Neither fear ye what they fear, nor be afraid. That's not the real danger. The real danger is the danger of apostasy. That is what you should warn these people for. And therefore you should warn these people with the words of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And there we read, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone, number 68, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, that is a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord of hosts, in verse 13, means Jehovah of the armies. And God explains in verse 14 that this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, both to Judah as well as to Israel. And please turn your Bibles now to the Epistle to the Romans, where this verse is quoted. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. In Romans chapter 9, God showed the nation of Israel His program of salvation for all the elect worldwide, which is the remnant chosen by grace from all the nations of the world. And God showed the nation of Israel that His particular program before Messiah came was only a type of the salvation program that God has for all the elect after Messiah has come. But Israel must acknowledge and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is that long-expected Messiah. He is Shiloh, whom they expected to come, according to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And unto Him shall the obedience of the people be. Therefore we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 through 33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Israel sought to become righteous by the works of the law, but not by the faith that comes from above. You see, the gift of righteousness is a gift of God, which is given by grace alone to those who are of God's elect. Only the righteousness of Christ is acceptable to God. He is the perfect stone. But to most of the nation of Israel, Christ became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense because they wanted a salvation by works. They refused to believe that they were totally depraved and they believed that they did not need forgiveness of sins through the cross of Christ. They wanted to become right with God by performing the ceremonial law. But God's salvation is a salvation by grace alone. It is a free gift. And again, when we search the Bible, we find that this perfect stone of Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1 is also spoken of as a precious foundation stone. A foundation stone. Number 68. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. In this part of the chapter, God addresses the religious leaders of the nation of Israel with the words, Ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. They were teaching their people that the overflowing scourge of the king of Babylon shall not come near to them. And that was a lie. But then God revealed to them the stone of stumbling, which will be to them a hindrance that they are not able to overcome. Again, it is the same word stone, number 68, that appears twice in this verse. You read in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. Number 68, a tried stone. Number 68, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or he that believeth shall not come quickly. Look at ourselves. We did not come quickly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We first lived a life of sin. And when you see the word Zion, it usually means the place where God resides. Just like here, Zion in this verse is not Jerusalem, Because God says, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." Christ is the foundation for the church, not for Jerusalem. He is just the opposite for Jerusalem. Remember, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, God said that Christ would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That same information has been repeated in Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Here God is again addressing the religious leaders. Just listen as I read. Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The builders are a symbol for the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They refused the perfect stone for the foundation of the temple of God. But the perfect stone was Christ. The Lord Jesus quoted these verses to the Pharisees after he told them the parable of the wicked vine dressers. The Lord Jesus made it clear that he was that stone which the builders rejected, and that he will become the headstone of the foundation. He said in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and 43, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Which nation was the Lord Jesus talking about? Paraphrased, the Lord Jesus said, "The treasures of the kingdom of God would be taken away from the nation of Israel, and God would give those treasures to the nation consisting of all the elect throughout the world. And they would be the new temple of God, using Christ as their foundation." Let us now summarize what we have learned from the text we have under consideration. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but the perfect stone is his delight." Number 1, a balance is used for weighing people. Number 2, the balance itself represents the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Number 3, God himself does the weighing, which means that God is the judge. God decides what is right and who is righteous. Number 4, the weight that God uses is the perfect righteousness of Christ. Unless we receive the perfect righteousness of Christ, we will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal damnation. How then can I receive that perfect righteousness of Christ? There is only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the one who pays the debt that I owe. Christ must have imputed all my sins to his account. And Christ must have paid the full payment of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, for all my sins when he suffered and died on the cross in AD 33. It means that my Redeemer must be both man and God. First of all, he must be man, for man has sinned, and thus man must pay the penalty for sin. Moreover, since God declared that I was in God the Son, from before the foundation of the world, I can see that my sins were already imputed to his account the moment Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Secondly, he must also be God. For only if God would give the man Christ Jesus the strength to endure the full payment, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, would he be able to make the full payment without being consumed in the process? Thirdly, Christ must also send his Holy Spirit in this century to regenerate my soul and give me faith, so that I can believe that Christ has successfully paid for all my sins. That is the moment when I receive what Christ has already prepared for me in AD 33. I receive the forgiveness of all my sins, and I receive the imputed perfect righteousness of Christ, and I receive the promise of God, which he declared with an oath, that the glorious new heaven and new earth will be mine forever. All this God gives to us as a free gift. And even though this entire process of sin and payment for sin and judgment and glorification have the righteousness of God as the dominating factor, and you see that, the righteousness of God as the dominating factor, we must also recognize now how great the love of God is for all his children, for all the elect. And that's already shown to us before the foundation of the world, and lasting for all eternity in unbroken fashion. Yeah? In unbroken fashion. Let all the heathen scoff and ridicule this God whom we worship. We know that we will be eternally grateful to him. And God will smash all the heathen with a rod of iron. And now we want to look at some of the consequences of the results we found in this parable. What are the applications that flow from the interpretation of this parable? Number 3. Two examples of false balances. There are two types of false balances these days. A balance can be false, or the weights or the stones are falsified. The first one we'll look at is this. The stones may be abomination. Let us look again at the prophecy of Proverbs that we have learned about false stones. Please turn again to Proverbs chapter 16 and Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 16 and Proverbs chapter 20. The tenor of the verses in chapter 16 are shown to us in verse 4. There we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Wow. When I saw this verse for the first time, I hardly could believe my eyes. I searched and searched what the original Hebrew text says, and I came up with a literal translation, which is not much different. Literally, this says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, Jehovah hath made all for his purpose, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Paraphrased, this says, Jehovah made all people and all things for his own purpose. And this tells us that God is absolutely sovereign in all that he does. God made all people, both the elect and the non-elect, for his own purpose. And he does not have to disclose his purpose to us, for he is not accountable to us. And therefore, this verse gives us a bit of the flavor of God's sovereignty throughout this chapter. Look, for instance, at verses 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Who does the king represent in this verse? The king represents God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is God, and Christ has been appointed to be the judge of all mankind. His judgment is pronounced on every human being, whoever has lived on this earth, and his divine sentences were finalized when he hung on the cross in AD 33. in AD 33. That was the only day in history that sins were forgiven. That was the only day that the sins of his elect were atoned for and were forgiven, and the sins of all the non-elect were retained by them, for Christ passed the bar. And when Christ the judge pronounced his judgment, his mouth did not transgress. His mouth did not transgress, for the judgment of God is both righteous and just. When the unsaved shall suffer for their own sins, God's judgment shall be just and well deserved. And therefore God says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. If we doubt the righteousness of the judgment of Christ, we have modified the stones of the balance that God used to weigh these sinners. And then we would have falsified the stones. And God says that these stones are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So let us be careful that we never doubt the word of God. Let us now look at the next verse. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the stones of the bag are his work. Or literally, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. Scales and balance of justice are the Lord's. All the stones of the purse are his work. In other words, both the balance and the stones must all be the work of the Lord. If we have created the gospel where the stones for the balance are not 100% God's work, then we have falsified the stones. If we have created the gospel where God is not fully in control of our righteousness, if our righteousness depends partly on our actions, then the stones are not 100% God's work. What does that mean? It means if we first have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before we can be saved, or if we first have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior before we can be saved, then we have done 0.0001% of the work to get ourselves saved. But if we have to do 0.0001% of the work to get ourselves saved, then the stones are not 100% God's work. And we have falsified the stones. And this is abomination in the sight of the Lord. Please turn now to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Here are a few more verses that stress the sovereignty of God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Yes, who can say that? Nobody can say that. Christ must do 100% of the cleansing. And that is the only way I can pass the test when the Lord is weighing me in his balance. I cannot cleanse myself from my past sins. Please drop down to verse 24. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? In other words, how can we understand our own actions if our own actions are totally under God's control? We must admit that the stones God uses to weigh our righteousness are determined by our actions. But our actions are determined by the Lord. If I do not want to admit that the Lord has guided all my steps through this life, except for sin, then I take on some of the credit that belongs to the Lord, and then I would have falsified the stones. If I have a gospel which requires that I have to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, or if I have a gospel which requires that I must be baptized in water before I can be saved, Or if I have a gospel which required that I must partake of the Lord's Supper before I can be saved. Or if I have a gospel which requires that I must depart out of the church, before I can be saved. Or if I have a gospel which requires that I must do anything or do something before I can be saved, then I have falsified the stones. But then God says, this is abomination. It is disgusting to God. It is robbing God of the honor that belongs entirely to Him. It is robbing God of the sovereignty that He as King of Kings deserves. Watch out that we do not tamper with the sovereignty of God. But then there is another false balance that is very popular these days. It is the second type of false balances. Not the stones, but the balance itself may be false. In many churches, the Word of God itself has been falsified and changed. They have ignored the warnings of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Please turn in your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. When God dictated these last words to the last of the living apostles, God closed the book and God declared that it was finished. No one could from henceforth declare that God has given him some additional information. We read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The book that God referred to is the Bible. In many churches, people believe that God the Holy Spirit is still bringing divine messages today in dreams, or in visions, or in angel visitations, or in an unknown tongue. That is a false doctrine, a carryover from the days of the Roman Catholic domination. That is a false balance, for here the entire gospel is a false gospel leading people to hell. And those messages are not divine messages, but they are additions to the Bible. God promises that they who practice bringing those additions to the congregation, are still unsaved and are in danger of the judgment of God. And how do people take away from the Bible? In many churches, people believe that certain portions of the Bible are not to be taken seriously. For example, they hold that the theory of evolution is also acceptable, which means that they consider the first 11 chapters of Genesis are allegorical and not to be taken literally. And when we consider the NIV, the New International Version, we find that the translators have both added as well as taken away thousands of pieces of the Word of God. Thousands. In fact, Revelation chapter 13 speaks of this. Please turn to chapter 13 of this epistle to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. And there God speaks of people who are, under the influence of the false prophet, making an image of the beast. Where the image of the beast could both speak and be the cause that many who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Not an image of the beast, but an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Here is the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Think about this now. The Bible is the image of God. A falsified Bible is the image of Satan. There are more than 250 million NIV Bibles now distributed throughout the world. All these Bibles convey a message of the free will gospel, but these also portray an image to their God, which speaks and which condemns people who do not believe exactly as the NIV Bible tells it. And so here we have an image to the beast. That Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15 speaks about. All these additions and subtractions from the Bible are false balances that God warns us for. God says, watch out that you do not add or take away from the Bible. It can be done so easily, you are not even aware that you are doing it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a perfect stone is his delight. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for giving us the interpretation of this proverb, this parable, in which we can see your great wisdom when you crafted the gospel of our salvation. We want to thank you, Father, for saving us through the process of election, for without it, no one could be saved. We were all born totally depraved, and in that condition, we would never have chosen to follow Christ. We want to thank you, Father, for showing this to us through the metaphor of a balance and the weights of a balance, as stones of a just weight, and for showing us the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect stone. We want to thank you, Father, for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the debt that we owe, which we were unable to pay. And we want to thank you for making us see that we indeed were unable to pay, and for keeping us away from the heresy that we can pay for our sins by physically dying. We want to thank you, Father, for this grace and for giving us a proper understanding of the sentence, the wages of sin is death. We pray that your grace will keep us from falling into the apostasy of annihilation, for it is totally in conflict with your infinite righteousness. We pray, Father, that you keep us faithful in all our thoughts, in our understanding of all the things that you have written in the Bible. We pray, Father, that you give us the grace to bring this gospel of free grace into all the world through the internet, which you have given us to use. We also pray, Father, that you give us many open doors, and that we may recognize these doors when you open them for us. We pray, Father, that you give us the words to speak, for we cannot do it by our own wisdom. We pray, Father, that you give us the grace to remain faithful in all our communications on the internet, and that your grace may abide with us in the CD ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.